Good morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here with us watching on Manifest Church on our live stream through YouTube or Facebook. Thank you for joining us this morning. It's a rainy morning here in Gadsden, South Carolina, but God is good. We need that rain. That rain helps wash away some of this pollen. And you know, soon April's coming. They say April showers bring May flowers. So, you know, spring is here. Life is being brought. This is the time we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ coming up. We're coming into the resurrection Sunday, as we like to say. As a church tradition, we remember the resurrection. Obviously, we're preaching the resurrection all the time, but this is just a particular moment in season where churches all across the world and all across this country begin to set their gaze on the resurrection, on what happened. And next week, as we reach the time of Passover, all those things and moving into the resurrection. So what an awesome time that we're in, season of the church right now, seeing the things that are taking place in this world. Even though it may seem like things are falling apart, just understand that things are falling into place. You don't have to be afraid. The Bible tells us that God has not given his people a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You don't have to be afraid of what is happening around the world, what is happening in the banking system, what is happening even in our nation. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Be sober and vigilant. Be about your Father's business. If you're a Christian, be about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Be about making disciples. Be about demonstrating the life of Christ through the way you live every day. Be about that. Be about your Father's business. And if you're watching, you don't know Christ, today's the day of your salvation. I pray that the message today will minister to you, and conviction will be in your heart, and then you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from your ways, your sinful ways, and believing on the Lord. So let's pray as we get ready to start this morning. We continue in the book of Daniel, by the way. We're in Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to finish that up today. Lord willing, that is my plan, to finish this up today, but God may have others. So let's pray as we get ready to get started. Father, I love you. Thank you for gathering us together right here in this room, together as a family of God. I thank you for those who will listen through the podcast or watch later on YouTube or Facebook. Lord, I pray that this message would find them where they are, and that God, you would minister to them, that the Holy Spirit will bring about your convicting work, would bring about your comforting work, your edifying work in each person's life that is listening or watching this message. Lord, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you that God, you given me this grace to be able to stand before the body of Christ and preach your word. I thank you for that, Lord. It is your gift. It is your grace upon my life. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you would even ask, you would even call me to this, Lord. And Lord, I recognize today that I'm incapable within myself to preach this word. Lord, I need you, Holy Spirit. Come, fill me, empower me. Lord, you said that when the Spirit comes upon us, we will receive power. And so, Lord, I pray that I'll have your power to be a witness unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are in Daniel chapter 5. We continue in part two of the message entitled The Handwriting on the Wall. And we were looking at this last week. And I wanted to remind you of a couple points that we were in last week. And the first being that if we look here in Daniel chapter 5, let's read this in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. We're going to take a look and see what happens here. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, and because and the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Let's keep going to verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Verse 5, immediately the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Verse 6, then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Wow, what a what a moment here. Let's stop there. What a moment here that we find this king. As we looked at last week, I want to kind of go over some of the points again just to remind you. Last week, for the first point we made here is what we see in these first couple verses, that the king influences sacrilege. Okay, the king was influencing the people to commit sacrilege. And as I reminded you last week, sacrilege is an act of treating a holy thing or place without respect. This is according to Oxford's dictionary. The pride in King Belshazzar caused him to treat what is sacred and holy and, as something common. See, he took what was holy and sacred of God, the thing, this gold and silver vessels that came out of the temple, that remember, everything in the temple was consecrated to the Lord. And for them to do such a thing was sacrilege. It was taking what was holy and treating it as something common. And basically he defiled the things of God in his pride. And we see him doing this. And the pride caused him to treat these things as something common. And remember, he took the when he took these vessels, we see here now some handwriting on the wall begins to take place because of what had happened. They began to praise idols. You see, we can see how in this passage, how national leaders have the ability to influence the population to worship the Most High God or to begin to worship idols. And if we look around our world today, we understand this. This is not something new. This isn't something that we can't comprehend. I mean, if you look all around you today, I mean, I'm only 43 years old, but if you look around and I look around my world today and I see the things that have been transpiring, if your eyes are open, you know, some I'm going to give you a pop culture thing here. And it's, you know, if you've ever seen The Matrix, are you either taking the blue pill or you're taking the red pill? And some people choose to go to be asleep and eat the take the blue pill and just go back to the matrix of this world, how Satan, the prince of the air, is manipulating things and causing people to walk in disobedience to God. Or you could be one that has taken the red pill and you begin to see, maybe you're not a Christian, but you recognize truth. You recognize things are not right. There are lies being put. There are things there's propaganda in this world. And we see all this stuff going on and you're a Christian and you're seeing the same thing. You're like, man, this is, we see what is going on. The veil has been torn away. We can see the enemy schemes in the world and what he's doing through powerful people, through those who are presidents. Though specifically, I'm American, so I speak about my current president, the things that he is doing, the sacrilege that he has done, the things that he has treated the White House as a place where you can promote sexual moral behavior. He was the one that said gay is back in the White House or something like that. I mean, is what he said. Pride is back in the White House. I mean, these are things that are just sinful in the way that he comes out. He calls a governor in Florida sinful because he's trying to stop people from mutilating the bodies of children, minors, because kids don't really know what's going on. They're going through things in their life. There's puberty. There's all kinds of things that may be going, rather than helping these children through some of their psychological battles that they're having in their minds. We have these doctors who want to mutilate their bodies and not only through physical body, but also through puberty blockers and really mutilate them emotionally and scar them in their biological bodies. So this is dangerous, and we see this happening. And so this is going on with our world, but understand these are symptoms of what the Bible says would happen in later times. Not only we look at national leaders, but we can go into the church. The Bible says that judgment begins in the house of God. In other words, God is dealing with the church here in America. I can't talk about the church in Europe. I can only talk about the church where I'm at, and I can talk about the church where I live in America. And we have mainstream churches today that have adopted teachings taught by demons, as the Apostle Paul described in the letters to Timothy. I want to remind you of what he told Timothy. If you will, turn to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to see this. I want you to see what he writes to Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I want you to see, because I want to remind you that these things the Bible's already spoken of. That way you can have peace. That's how you can understand that God is in control and things are not falling apart. They're falling into place into what God has said would happen in the future. And we're living through some of this. Look here. He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. Watch this. He says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So we see how even within the church, we're going to see people who are going to, Christians are going to say, you know what? We don't want to hear sound doctrine anymore. We want to hear what we want to hear. We're living in a different time. The time is changing. Culture is changing. And because cultures change, these things that are written in the Bible, they don't really adapt to our culture. We need to adapt the Bible to the culture. So, you know, let's go ahead and let's ordain homosexual pastors. Let's ordain lesbians. Let's ordain transgenders. Let's have a drag queen story time here in the church or a presentation, because we want to be inclusive. We want to be diverse, and we want to let people know that we love them. And this is what's going on, and they're beginning to believe this stuff. And not only that, they're allowing people who are living openly these types of lifestyles to serve within the church, because all in the name of love. That's not love, friend. That's a real hatred. When you love somebody and you see them going the wrong way, you say something. And as some, it may not be hatred, it's just indifference. I don't know which one's worse. Just indifferent. You don't care whether they live or die. You don't care what happens to them. All you want is what you can get from them. Meaning, I need somebody to lead worship, so I'll just take them and I'll get that from them. But I don't care how they live. I don't care the sinful lifestyle they're about. I don't want to know. I'm indifferent about it. Just as long as they show up on Sunday, give their little tithe, their little money, and put it in the plate, and we're good to go. No, friend, God cares about it all. God came to save us from our sins. Jesus, that's what his name means. He's going to save his people from their sins. How can we continue in them any longer? I mean, if you have received the grace of God, you say no to those things. God's grace teaches you to say no to ungodliness. If the grace is in you, if the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in you, I'm not saying you're not going to make a mistake. I'm not saying you're not going to sin ever. That's not true, because anyone who says they're without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in them. I'm talking about your old way of life, the way I used to be bound to sin and do whatever sin wanted me to do, whatever my desires. No, but now in Christ, the grace of God empowers me to say no. And it didn't just empower me of my past, it's empowering me in my present and in my future. We have the ability to Christ to say no to sin in our lives. And if we fail, if we do sin, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, this confession isn't, hey, I'm sinning, I'm sorry what I did, forgive me. No, it's not that. It's agreeing with God about that matter. Whatever that sin is that you did, agreeing with him and saying, God, that was wrong, and I don't want to do this anymore. Give me grace to say no to it. Help me to take the way of escape. Help me when temptation comes my way, that I would resist, I would submit to you, resist the devil and flee. And he'll flee, or that I would get away as Joseph did. Get away from sin, run from it. Don't play with it, get away from it. So we see this is going on today within the church. This is happening. This is not something new. This has been going on. And the newness of it is that it's being adopted and it's creating an abandonment to the truths of the faith. In other words, the things that we hold sacred and true, they're being said of as evil or being said as hate speech. You need to understand that even today in our state of South Carolina, they have been trying to put in a hate speech bill. And it may sound nice. You know, people may think, oh, you know, we don't want people to be speaking hateful things. I mean, I don't want somebody speaking hateful towards me or me doing the other. The thing is, it isn't about that. The thing is to weaponize government towards people who do not agree with a sexual preference of someone, who doesn't agree with someone's gender identity mindset, who doesn't agree with that. So what they want to do is use the federal government or the state government into its law to codify a protection for a separate class of citizens, which is unbelievable. It's oppressing others and lifting someone else up, when we already have laws in the book that protects anyone from someone committing a crime against them. These laws are already there. It really doesn't matter their motive, other than just to know whether we're going to, whether it was premeditated murder or was involuntary manslaughter. But it doesn't really matter that if someone harms someone because of their sexual preference, or someone harms someone because they think of themselves as not a biological man but thinks themselves of a woman, or a biological woman thinks themselves of a man. If someone harms that person, the law is the law, and it should take precedent. It should cause that person that committed that hateful crime, regardless of the reason of the crime, needs to be punished. That's it. I mean, there's no need to add that, but the point of adding that is to silence any opposition. That's the point of that. And this is how we see national leaders within our government that can create ways of creating laws that are anti-God, anti-freedom of speech. Why? These rights do not come from government, almighty government. I'm sorry. Our rights come from Almighty God. And so we need to understand that, especially as Christians, we need to know that these things, and this is not just in our state, this is happening in many states that are doing these kinds of things. And anyway, so the point I'm making here is that you got to understand, just as we've been talking about, that happens. We also looked at last week, judgment is pronounced. We looked at in the verses here, we see the handwriting on the wall. God is pronouncing judgment. God is pronouncing judgment because they began to worship idols and they mocked God. It's a sobering thing to understand that God is not to be mocked. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. I want to read this to you. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." See, you're not going to mock God. I know these people are mocking God. They're mocking Christians. Believe me, there's a judgment day coming. And my prayer and my hope is that those who are mocking now would repent and be saved, and they will turn to the Lord before it's too late, before the window of grace for them is closed, before that time where God pronounces judgment comes. See, right now, God is warning. God is crying out to you. You might be listening to this and you might hate what I'm saying, but God is, in his mercy, is warning you, and his love is warning you and calling you to repentance, because his judgment is pronounced on this world. The Bible says that this world has been reserved for fire, that there's a day coming when God is going to judge in righteousness, and he proved it by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. God is going to do this, and he doesn't want this for you. He doesn't want you to perish. But friend, if you continue in your pride, you continue in your presumptuous ways, you will face his judgment. Thirdly, this is where I want to focus on. I got 2 points for today. I want to focus on God's message gives or God's messenger gives the interpretation. I'm sorry if I put that incorrectly. God's messenger gives the interpretation. God's messenger. Who is that? Daniel. If you look at Daniel chapter 5, we see now in these verses, I want us to go to verse 17, and we're going to finish in verse 21. It says, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of this greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. Whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew the time that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will.'" Let's keep going. "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and of bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and who all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter: Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." All right. Daniel, who represents the voice of God in this time, interprets the handwriting that's on the wall. Before he does, Daniel reminds the king, right? In these few verses, he reminds the king what God did for and to his father, King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, he reminds him, hey, you know, God had given Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom. I mean, he made him Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And we're going to see this. So it isn't like Belshazzar, the king, did not know this was happened. This happened. This is not like unknown to him, because Daniel makes it very clear that he knew about this in verse 22. And he said, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." You knew all the things that Daniel just brought about, reminding him of the example that his father, King Nebuchadnezzar, had committed God had humbled him to the point he took away his kingdom for a while and made him eat grass like an ox, made his mind become like a mind of a beast. We went through this together, remember, in chapter 4 of King Nebuchadnezzar's humbling? Because he's the God who's able to humble. See, Nebuchadnezzar's sin of pride caused him to act presumptuously. Presumption, it means overstepping due bounds as of propriety or courtesy, taking liberties. His pride made him believe by his own strength and ability that he built Babylon and its glory. It was God all along who gave him this kingdom. I want to take you real quick to Jeremiah 50. I want you to see Jeremiah. And what he says concerning Babylon. Jeremiah, years before, prophesying what would happen. Look what he says. Says Jeremiah 50, verse 29, and we're going to go through 32. It says here in verse 28, a voice, they flee and escape from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. Listen to that. God is avenging what they did by stealing the articles, the vessels that Belshazzar took that were sacred and holy, took them and started drinking them like they were common cups and praising with those things, toasting and praising idols of wood, stone, and bronze and gold. I mean, the epitome of this man's pride. And here, Jeremiah, years earlier, prophesies the falling of this kingdom. He says, summon archers against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, encamp around her. Let no one escape. Repay her according to her deeds. Do to her according to all that she has done. For she has proudly defied the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed on that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The proud one shall be stubble and fall, with none to raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and they will devour all that is around them. Boy, he is coming against this king. Go back to Daniel. I mean, the judgment that God was pronouncing years ago through Jeremiah about what would happen to the king of Babylon. And now we see Belshazzar is about to experience what it was said there, what God said through Daniel. God, again, sending his prophets, warning them of the impending judgment. God is declaring what is going to happen. And his pride made him believe that by his own strength and ability that he built Babylon in its glory. I want you to see, you know, see, because he used history. He used history to show this to him. Go with me to Daniel verses 2. I want you to see real quickly in Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. You need to see that God did this. He says, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given, key word, the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hands has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Remember Daniel interpreting his dream that he had, the head of gold representing the empire of Babylon. And God is telling him through this dream that I gave you all of this. God is the one who's giving. So if you have a Bible and you got something to write with, mark given everywhere in those few verses. So you understand that this king didn't have anything that God didn't give him. Remember Jesus' words when he was standing before Pilate. Pilate said, don't you know I have the authority to set you free or to take your life? And Jesus reminded him very quickly, no man has authority over me except that which my Father has given them. And he says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. He laid it down freely for you and for me because of our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. It was God all along. Remember, go back to Daniel chapter 5. Go back to Daniel chapter 5 and you see in verse 18, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Verse 19, and because of the greatness that he gave him. Again, anywhere you see gave, you see God giving Nebuchadnezzar the power that he had and the majesty that he had. And instead of the king glorifying God He begins to glorify himself. He begins, what is pride? It's all about you. He presumes that all of this was his. He believes he has this false confidence of how bad he is, but he's not bad. There's only one that's great, and that's the Lord. And he doesn't share his glory with anybody. He is to be praised. All right, let's finish up. I've got a few minutes left. Let's finish up with my last point, and we'll finish up this chapter 5, and we'll when we get back together. Oh, I do want to plug this in. We're going to be out a week. We're going to be traveling, so we will not have anything uploaded. So anyway, I just wanted to let you know that next week, we will not be here to be able, not next week, I'm sorry. Is it next week? No, it's the week after that. I apologize. We're going to be gone April, I want to say it's April 9th. Let me make sure on that. Yeah, April 9th, that Sunday we'll be out. So I just wanted to let you know, we will be here next Sunday, but the following Sunday we will not, April 9th. Anyway, just a little plug to say that. Anyway, let's get back to it. Daniel, the next point I want to make is that Daniel, when he was talking about this to this king, King Belshazzar now, I believe not learning lessons from our fathers. This is the next point I want to make. He didn't learn the lessons from his father. And this is what happens to all of us. We don't learn lessons from our fathers. See, Daniel, speaking on behalf of the Lord, said to King Belshazzar, "You did not learn from your father's sin of pride." Go back over there to Daniel chapter 5. I want you to turn. I want you to see what he said. In verse 22, and you, his son, because he's been speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, giving you a history rundown. And he says, "And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." See, though he saw, though he knew, though he read about what happened with the king, though he understood, he did not humble his heart. He not only continued the pride, the sin that was in Nebuchadnezzar, but he took that sin to another level by treating the very vessels of God's temple, those things that were God consecrated, that were made holy to the Lord and sacred to the Lord, he used them as common cups, common vessels to drink and toast. Then not only to use and drink out of, how about that, but then to toast to a worship or praise to gods who cannot speak, made by human hands. Hallelujah. What a joke, and what a pride entered this man's heart to do such a thing. And you know, as children, God allows us to see our parents' good qualities and their faults as well. And see, we need to be able to learn from the good that our parents do by knowing what to do is right. Like, he could have learned when King Nebuchadnezzar came out of that, when he came to his senses and he repented, he looked back to God, and God restored him, and he began to say, you know, he is the Most High God, and he can do what he wants, and he is able to humble. You see, of the king humbling himself, even though it took him to be made to eat grass like an ox, for his mind to become like a mind of a beast, for him to live out in just where the dew is covering him. I mean, he's out of his mind. He could have learned from that and said, you know, that's what I need to be doing, humbling myself. Because see, you got to understand, Babylon was about being attacked by the Medes and Persians. Remember, the head of gold, and then you had the next one, which the next empire was the Mede and Persian Empire that was going to overthrow Babylon. And so all this is going on, and rather than him humbling himself and crying out to God, the Most High God, crying out to him and asking him for help, he begins to to drink and party, get all his commandments, say, hey, you know, let's live and for tomorrow we die. Let's party, let's drink, and let's do whatever we want, because tomorrow we die. Ooh, que sera, who cares? We're just going to live it up. And you know, we're going to win this battle. And you know, I'm going to show you how bad I am. We'll take the stuff that we took from Jerusalem. We'll show you, my lords, look, we did this. And so now we're going to take this and we're going to praise those guys that actually helped us do that. And as a result, the moment that they did that, the handwriting appeared and it began to write on the wall. And as children, we can learn from our parents' faults and know and go, you know what? I don't want to do that. Maybe your father or mother was an alcoholic, a drug addict. Maybe they were a liar, they were a thief. Maybe they were a person that was angry all the time and beating on you or beating on people. You can learn that that's not what you want to be. You can learn from that fault and go, you know what? You know, my dad worked hard. My dad did what he did, but he was this way. You can maybe have a parent that's a sexual immoral person that's committing adultery against his wife, or your mother's committing adultery against her husband, and you can see that fault in their life and where they sinned against their marriage and against the Lord. They sinned, and you can look at that and say, you know, I don't want to go that route. I don't want that to be my story with my family. I don't want it to be. God, help me not to give in to those desires. Help me to have the fear of God in my heart, that respect and honor for you. And that when I'm struggling in my heart and when I'm being tempted, Lord, give me grace to say no to those things and find the way of escape. Help me to submit to you, to resist the devil, and he'll flee. Just like this king, there are people today who are not learning from their parents' failures, but continuing in them. And not just continuing them, taking them to another level. Just like this king. See, Nebuchadnezzar's pride caused him to think he was all that in a bag of chips. But Nebuchadnezzar did not take God's sacred and holy things and use them as common things. He kept them in a treasury, as even though he still took it out of the temple of God. But he didn't go that far as to test God in taking those sacred and holy things and using them as something common, and then toasting to a false god with those items. He didn't test God in that manner, but this king's pride caused him to be presumptuous in such a way that he took liberty that he didn't have by taking the things of God and treating it like he wanted to. He didn't learn, and some of you aren't learning. Some of you are continuing. Some of you may have had parents who in their failures, you're exasperating those failures. You're taking them to another level in your life. And as a result, you don't know why, and why things going away because of your pride, because you will not repent. You will not humble yourself before God. Do you understand that God is saying, you know, it's on you, man? You see, parents, to speak to you, to myself, parents, this is why we need to walk humbly before the Lord and ask God to help us lead our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But before we as children begin to blame our parents for the way we are, I want to remind you that you are making these choices. Your parents are not making your choices. You are making them. You are deciding whether to grab that bottle and keep drinking. You're deciding whether to pick up that drug and drink. You're deciding to sleep with that woman. You're deciding to do the things that you're doing right now. That is not your parents' fault. That is on you. It's your choice. You have seen the example, what is not to be done, and yet you are doing it. That is your choice. That's not on your parents. Let me tell you what Ezekiel told families in his time prophesying as a voice of God to his generation. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Look at this. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You see, here, Ezekiel saying, hey, you're not going to get away with it by saying, oh, well, I'm generationally, this is how it is. oh, because my father's this way, I'm going to be this way, and I'm going to do. No, 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 no. If your father or mother is sinning, their sin is on their own head. If you sin, it's on you. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame this person. You can't blame nobody. You know, they tried that in the garden. Adam tried to blame Eve. God is the woman you gave me. That's why I did this. And the woman said, no, it's not. It's the snake that made me do this. Right? The devil made me do it. No, we choose to sin. Not only is sin inherent in us, but we make those choices. That's why we need the grace of God. That's why we need God's help. I want to remind you in 1 Corinthians, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're finishing up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see verses 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. Here we go. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You see, Paul was even telling the church in Corinth, hey, these things that have been written, they've been written for your example, for you to be able to see so that you don't fall into the same things that the people did. And this was committing idolatry, worshiping other gods, and God judged the people because of that. And he's saying, these things are written, and be careful, at least you think you're all that, and you're standing, and you don't have no problems. Let me tell you something. Watch it with your pride, and walk humbly before your Lord, and say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Help me, Lord. Help me through that, you know, because no one is good. No, not one. That's why we need the Savior. I want to close with this. Let's go to Ezekiel. Oh, go back to Daniel for a minute. Let me close. I got two verses, two scriptures I want to close here with. Let's finish up here in verse 29 and 30 through 31 there in Daniel chapter 5. Let's close with that, and then we're going to go to Ezekiel. It says here, then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, as I was saying before, the handwriting was on the wall. None of us know when that point is for you, when God says, I'm pronouncing judgment over you. There's no more hope. There's no more chance. It's time. You're going to meet me. It's time. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to bring an end to you. And that's kind of frightening to think. But see, the enemy wants to lull you into this sleep. To make you think that God, there isn't a day of reckoning. There isn't a day of accounting. You see, the godless don't think that they have to stand before God, and they will. Every man will stand before God. The Bible says there's a great white throne judgment coming. And see, God is warning you today. He's warning you, your sin is going to kill you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But friend, the gift of God is eternal life. Let's go over to Ezekiel. Let's end here. Ezekiel chapter 18. I want to read to you God's heart. I want to read God's heart to you, even in the Old Testament, right? They say, oh, he was different. He's the God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory be to his name. Hallelujah. Look with me in verses 21 to 23. It says, none of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Verse 23, Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live? You see, God, verse 21, I meant to read,
But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. And again, verse 22, none of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him, for the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that they should turn from his way and live. He should turn from his way and live. See, God, his heartbeat for us is that we turn away from our sins, that we repent, that we turn away. We repent in our actions of what we were doing, and in our minds we repent and realize that that was wrong and sinful. We agree with God and we turn and say, Lord, I want to do what pleases you. I want to do what is right by you. I want to do what you say is right. I want to follow after you. And what you say is what I need, the righteousness that I can get. I can't get it on my own terms. You're not going to be able to do it by the rules that you follow, by keeping a commandment. This is the command that you're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the command that he gives. A man asked, well, what must I do the works of God? Jesus said, believe in the one he sent. Believe in me. That's what Jesus said. You see, you need to repent of your sin, but then you need to turn to the righteousness that you need. And that righteousness is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. The Bible says no one comes to the Father except through the Son. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. Friend, today I want to tell you that wherever you are, if you're a Christian, if you've been asleep, awake from your slumber. It's time to wake up. It's time to say, Lord, I humble myself before you. God, help me now to be a witness for you. Help me, empower me, Holy Spirit. I want to be useful in your hands, Lord. I want to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles me, and I want to run the race marked out for me. I want to live a life that pleases you. I want to be a wise virgin. I want to be one found being about my Father's business. God, help me today. And if you're lost and you're, the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you don't know Christ, today's a day of salvation. You see, God is saying that if you turn away from your sins and you put your trust in my Son who provided the means for your justification, the means for your forgiveness, if you turn to him, look to him on that cross, look to the resurrection, that he's alive and well. And if you turn and you believe, the Bible says if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The issue is, will your pride get in the way right now? Is your pride in the way? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come to you together, to hear your word, to worship you in song as we did earlier, praising you. You are God and God alone. There is no one to be praised but you. All glory and majesty and power and might belong to you. Oh God, we praise you because you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega, Lord Jesus. We trust in you and we know you're coming back one day for your people. You're coming back to execute justice on this world. And those who are prideful in heart, who will not repent, they will suffer the consequences of their sin. Lord, you didn't come to condemn the world. You came to save the world. But man, anyone who rejects you stands condemned already. And as you said, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Oh God, I pray today for that person listening, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And they would repent of their sin. And that they would believe, they would confess the Lord Jesus with their mouth and believe in their heart that God, you raised them from the dead. And that God, you would fill them with the Holy Spirit. And that their sins may be washed away. Lord, that they would live a life that pleases you. They would be connected to a church body where they can grow and they can love the body of Christ. Lord, I pray for my brother, sister who today has recognized they're not where they need to be with you today, that they would repent. They'd confess their sin, as you said in 1 John 1:9. If they would confess their sin, agree with you about it. Confess their sin. But God, you said you would cleanse them of all unrighteousness. You're faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. Lord, help them right now. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray you'll have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.